If you could turn again in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 84, and we'll read the psalm again for the sake of having the Word read in the worship service and meeting with the Lord in His Word. And we'll begin reading verse 1, and I ask you to pay particular attention to the 10th verse, which will be our text. Psalm 84, to the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm for the sons of Korah. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of my Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Therein's the reading of God's Word. Now, beloved congregation, our text for this evening is from the same psalm that I preached from this morning, but the 10th verse of the psalm, the 10th verse. And I'd like to remind you that David, when he's penning the psalm, it's most likely David. He's in the wilderness, and he's on the run from Absalom, and he's longing for the house of God. He's longing for God's worship. And this is to be the desire of all of God's people, to long for God's worship. And so I think in a sense, as we're here on a Lord's Day evening, and this is typical of many churches, there's somewhat of a reduction in number. And I can't impute people's motives. I'm not trying to do that. I want to be cautious. But it is a shame that the same number that went up this morning, as it were, to Zion to hear the preaching of the Word, are not the same number which come this evening. But nonetheless, we find ourselves again in the 84th Psalm and David longing for God's worship. And we're dealing with really the 10th verse, which is a contrast. And it really simply reads, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." Now, the word of God here, the psalmist, gives a contrast. And in the Psalms, we actually see a number of contrasts. For example, if you look at Psalm 1, Psalm 1 follows this pattern of the contrast. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." So this idea of the contrast between the godly and the ungodly, and the psalmist in Psalm 84 is contrasting basically this. So this would be the theme of our text, of Psalm 84, verse 10. The theme of the psalm, of course, is that God's people are to desire is worship. Worship is to be precious. It was precious to the psalmist, but the particular theme in our text, the particular contrast is this, that it's better to be in the worship of God than days spent elsewhere, particularly in sin, particularly days spent in sin or time spent in sin. And we're going to deal with our text really and sort of in two points. And our first point is going to be a day in the Lord's house is better than a thousand. A day in the Lord's house is better than a thousand, or in the Lord's courts. And the second point is a doorkeeper in the house of God. A doorkeeper in the house of God. Again, we have a contrast here. And the psalmist says it's better to spend one day in the Lord's courts than a thousand days elsewhere. Better for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. What does this mean? Now, some have conjectured that there's kind of a double statement here. So the psalmist opens with, better is one day in the Lord's courts than a thousand. And then it's coupled with, better is it to be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. There's a coupling here. But basically, I want us to understand, in the initial line, in this initial phrase, better is a day in thy courts than better than a thousand. There's nothing about sin is being spoken of. There's no accusation, as it were, of outright wickedness, as in the tense of wickedness. So I know this might be not the easiest thing to comprehend, but bear with me because I'm going to make a point here. You see, for God's people, the Sabbath, as I said this morning, is to be a delight. And so when we think of a thousand days spent elsewhere, I think what the psalmist is driving at is there's perfectly lawful things that the Lord's people are called to do. 6 days thou shalt labor is, of course, the language of the fourth commandment. There's lawful things that God's people are called to do. But the Sabbath day, the day spent in the worship of God, is to be regarded more than these days. It's to be regarded more than these days. So I think the picture the psalmist is painting of one day in the courts of God better than a thousand elsewhere is this, that believers have lawful callings. I trust that many of you have lawful callings. But your delight is to be in the worship of God. Because your chief end is not your work. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And one of the principal ways that man glorifies God and enjoys Him forever is in the worship of God and coming together with the assembly of the Lord's people in the Lord's house. And by the Lord's house, I mean the church, not the literal building, but the coming together of His people, the church. And when we think of this idea of a thousand days, I think it's really pointing, as it were, to a thousand ordinary days. A thousand days where you're not necessarily living in sin, but rather a thousand days of doing your normal vocation. So really, I think what the psalmist is pushing for here is, to put it simply, one day spent worshiping God is better than a thousand days working for profit or furthering your own estate in this life. That's a very hard-hitting thing, isn't it? Because when you come to that idea, that one day in the house of the Lord is better than a thousand spent elsewhere, even in your lawful calling, brings things into perspective. It brings things into perspective that what did we ought to be doing? Well, the Christian ought to be living to their chief end, to the glory of God. course, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, whether you eat or you drink, do all to the glory of God. And there's a tendency, a sad tendency, to sort of, before a big meal, to say, oh, do all your eating and drinking to the glory of God, and now we feast. But that's really not the intention of it. What Paul is saying there is that food, of course, you heard this was with as you were kids, food is a fuel for your body. And so therefore, you ask God when you pray the blessing on the food, and you think when you eat food, that this food is going to be used as the means to drive you to your chief end, which is God's glory. And so part of achieving your chief end, I shouldn't say achieving, it's bad language, man's duty towards God, part of man knowing his chief end and obeying God is the worship of God. And it's seeing that all things work or should be working towards that chief end. But 1,000 days spent in your lawful calling, it's not as good as one day in the Lord's house. Now, to bring sin into it, another way you could look at how the psalmist is speaking is 1,000 days spent furthering yourself. 1,000 days spent furthering your own estate is not as good as one day praising your Creator. Not as good as one day praising your Creator. Now, we really do live in a time period when it's very popular to focus on furthering oneself, on doing better. Of course, I grew up with this idea of the American dream that ideally I would do better than my parents. And in turn, I was to raise my children with the expectation that they would look upon me and upon their grandparents and want to do better than us. But you know, all of that is folly if they don't serve the Lord. All that is folly if they don't serve the Lord. All that man does is folly if he does not seek first after the kingdom of God. And the Lord Jesus, he speaks to this idea. If we think of 1,000 days in our lawful calling versus one day praising God, there's a temptation not to keep the Sabbath. I remember, As a student in university, I would oftentimes struggle with, at least right after I was converted, I heard about this Sabbath thing, and you know what? Sabbath is wonderful, but I've got an exam on Monday morning. So Sunday night, I would be determined to hit the books. I can say that the Lord broke me of that. But the thing is, Christ says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all other things will be added to you. If you, friend, are one of faith and you trust that what God has commanded you is for your good, then you can trust that if you put in, this is key, if you put in the necessary amount of work studying for an exam on Monday, as it were, that you should be able to be free from studying on the Lord's Day and still do well. Because God has intended the Sabbath for our good. There's a trust there. But the other thing is, the Sabbath in and of itself is good. The Sabbath, a day spent worshiping God, is for man's good. It's what man is commanded to do. Man must spend one day in seven thinking about how God, who God is. How God has done wonderful things. Worshiping God, that's a command that's given. So this, the thing that the psalmist presents here, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I think what he's driving at is one day praising God, living to your chief end and worshiping him is better than 1,000 spent in your lawful calling, or perhaps better would be 1,000 spent seeking self-gain. Now, this one day, I would like to point you to the Sabbath as really that day. Not that we observe the Sabbath once every 1,000 days, oh no. But rather that there is a day, 1 in 7, now on the first day of the week, set aside for the worship of God. And when you come to the Sabbath day, which is set aside for God's worship, is it really set aside for you? So what do you mean, is it set aside for me? I mean, do you spend the whole day worrying about what you're going to do on Monday? Do you spend the whole day planning out how Tuesday's teleconference is going to go and how Wednesday's lunch with the boss is going to go and what you're going to do next weekend? Is it a burden to keep the Sabbath when you yourself are just alone, as it were, on a Sunday afternoon, on the Sabbath afternoon, and you know that your duty is to sanctify that day, to keep it holy for the whole day, and to worship God publicly and privately, but when you're all alone, is it a challenge? Do you find yourself drawn in by the world? Is the Sabbath really better than the other days, as it were? Is it really a day of refreshment for you? Now, on the other hand, many people, and it's really a shame, try to keep the Sabbath. They have this idea of, well, it's about do's and don'ts. And it's not really a day of refreshment. It's a day of burden. But it shouldn't be a day of burden on God's people. The do's and the don'ts of the Sabbath, the don't go shopping, the don't go out to eat, the don't entertain yourself unnecessarily, the don't have any recreations and don't do any unnecessary forms of entertainment or work. These things are not to be seen as a burden. They're to be seen as something set aside for something all the greater. And that's really what the psalmist is pointing to in our text. He's saying these days of lawful calling, these 1,000 days, yes, they're good. And if you're not sinning, of course everyone sins every day, but if you're spending the days in your lawful calling, your lawful vocation, they are in a sense good. But the Lord's day is better. The Lord's day is a day of spiritual refreshment. So can I ask you, do you treat it that way? Do you see that that's what it's there for? It's for the good of the Lord's people. And when you think about how you observe that day, is it really better or is it a hindrance? Do you like to, when you set things aside for the Lord's day, is it a, well, if I wasn't reformed, or if I didn't have this strong conviction, or perhaps some of you younger people, if my parents didn't have such a strong conviction, I could get more done on Sunday afternoons and do well in life. Well, that's not really the right way to look at it, but it can be easily the frame of the human heart, is to look at the Sabbath and to say, well, it's hard to keep it, so therefore I'm going to do what I would desire to do. Now, that's not the way we're to keep the Lord's Day. Rather, what we set aside not as a burden, but for something greater. And that's the public and private worship of God. You see, why do you set aside your lawful calling ordinarily on the Lord's Day? The reason you set it aside, and everyone should set it aside, unless if they work in a field of necessity, like the medical field or law enforcement, everyone else, though, should set it aside. But why should they set it aside? It's not because we're saying their career is not valuable, but it's because we don't want them to be hindered in the thinking on the things of the Lord and in keeping that day holy to God. And the psalmist gets this, and he's remembering he can't worship anymore. He's separated from the ordinances of God. And he's remembering it. He's looking at it. And he's saying, one day in the Lord's courts, one day spent in worship is better than 1,000 doing anything else. And that's to be your attitude every Lord's Day and every worship service. Even if it's not the best sermon, perhaps there's low numbers, but that's to be the attitude. Better is this than anything else. But is that how you are? Congregation, is that where you are at, so to speak? I hope it is. Now, to our second point, a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. The psalmist uses interesting language there, and it could mean a number of things. I'm going to give you a couple of the options of what it could mean first. One, he could be referencing the Levites who kept the doors of the temple, who were kind of ushers or doormen. He could be drawing a simple analogy of really better is it to be the lowest on the totem pole, so to speak, worshiping God than it is to spend time in the tents of wickedness. Or, and I think most interestingly, he could be pointing to those who begged in the temple, those who begged in the temple. If you read the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3, you'll find that the apostles would go into the temple and they would find a beggar and they would heal him and he would be begging in the temple. It seems that there was times where there was beggars in the temple. So perhaps he's talking about one of these who sits at the door of the temple and begs. But the theme, as it were, of this is kind of a lowliness. It's kind of a it's better to be in the lowest place in the worship of God than it is to be committing sin, than it is to be doing evil. Now, if you think of Moses, this example is really personified in Moses. Because what does the scriptures tell us about Moses? Well, it tells us about Moses that choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a reason. That's Hebrews 11, verse 25. Hebrews 11, verse 25 is that Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, the Sabbath day and the worship of God is not affliction. Far from it. I don't mean to point that out. But the point is, Moses loved the Lord so much. And Psalm 90, I believe it is, says it. It says, a psalm of Moses, the man of God. Moses loved the Lord so much. He loved the Lord Jesus so much that he was willing to suffer with the people of God rather than choosing the pleasure of sin. Is this how it is with you? Would you rather suffer with the Lord's people than choose the pleasure of sin? And would you rather, and this is the harder question really, would you rather worship God or would you rather be sinning? And I don't doubt, I'm not saying necessarily in this assembly, but undoubtedly somewhere, if I would say this, somebody would probably be sitting there thinking, I'd actually rather be sinning than listening to this sermon. It's human nature. But really, would you rather be in the Lord's house with God's people, in the gathering of the assembly, hearing the word preached, singing the praises of God, or would you rather really truly be off doing your own thing, not keeping the Sabbath, sinning? I know it's a difficult question. It's one that strikes us right in the heart. But the Lord's people, if you're truly called by Christ, if you truly have closed with Him in faith, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus as your only hope in life and death, then your choice should be to suffer with the people of God or to worship God, which is far easier than suffering, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I often wonder, when I look at Moses here, spoken of in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, as choosing to endure persecution than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, how will that be if persecution comes to us? I mean, you can really think about the wonderful saints who this same thing could be said about. Thomas Cranmer, of course, Archbishop of Canterbury. What happened to him? Well, he became a Protestant, simplifying the story a bit. He became a Protestant. And then the Pope sent emissaries and convinced him not to be a Protestant. And he eventually was allowed to preach again. And then his first sermon, Thomas Cranmer declared the Pope to be the Antichrist in Rome, to have no gospel. And then he was burned at the stake. But Cranmer learned this, as it were, by experience. He learned that even the pleasures of sin for a season were not worth not suffering with the people of God. So at the end, he suffered. But really, when it comes to worship, when you think about it, when it comes to the Sabbath day, when you think about it, and be honest with yourself, would you rather be doing something worldly instead of keeping the day? Would you rather be doing something worldly instead of keeping the day? Is the day to you a delight? Is it better to be worshiping God than doing other things? Now, we have to be careful. And at this point, I want to make a distinction. I've been calling your day-to-day job, what you do, whether that be anything from a mother to an engineer, your lawful vocation or your lawful calling. And you really had ought not be using the worship of God as an excuse not to do your lawful calling. But simultaneously, there's one day per week our culture calls Sunday, the Holy Sabbath, which is set aside for the worship of God, that you cannot perform your lawful calling in. You see, there's sort of a distinction, a fine distinction we want to make. If you use the worship of God as an excuse not to do what you're called to do, well, that's sin. But if you do what you're called to do in the stead of the worship of God, when God has appointed it, that's also sin. Now, to be honest with you, I find most people have a problem more one way than the other, and that's claiming what they do as their lawful calling should be done at times when the Lord should be worshipped and devotion should be rendered to Him. But really, the thing that is before us is it really better for the Lord's people to spend time in the worship of God, or is it better for them to be doing other things, whether it be dwelling in wickedness? By the tense of wickedness, the psalmist means committing wicked acts, sinful things. It's one of the things I'd like to draw your attention to, and that is the low estate. The low estate. I called this point the doorkeeper. Are you humble before God when you come to worship? That seems quite an interesting question. Are you humble before God when you come to worship? Well, the psalmist uses this language of doorkeeper, and I've given you three possibilities of what it could be, and none of the three are the highest or most esteemed. Is it okay, though, that when you come to the Lord's house, you are not esteemed? And really, to be frank, you nor I should be esteemed. Luther used to talk about how his pride would well up in him, and the Lord would deal with him and afflict him or cause some issue to come up, and then he would be humbled. There's something good about being humbled. And truly, I think the saint of God, the one who truly knows Christ, doesn't want to exalt themselves, and merely to be in the worship of God is enough for them. Whether or not they have a leading role, whether or not there is, and Christ talks about it in Luke 14, whether or not they're in one of the honored seats at the feast to them is irrelevant, because it's a spiritual feast to them just to be there. Is that how it is with you? Do you treat it as a spiritual feast to be here? And there really is a lot of kind of subtle sinfulness that creeps in this way. Many people become very involved in their church, both men and women, and it becomes a thing of power. It becomes a social club. And so, are you happy to worship God at the lowest rung If that was all that it would be, are you content with that? And are you truly humble before the Lord? You see, because truly no man has any right to demand anything of God. No man can come into the church and should honestly expect an honored seat. And you might say, well, why is that the case? The reason why it's the case is because all men are sinners and fallen short of the glory of God. And God is the only one, the triune God. Only the triune God should be exalted in our worship. I'll tell you a story. I trust some of you have heard of Robert Louis Dabney. Robert Louis Dabney, after the Civil War, I think it's safe to say, became quite a humbled man. And he happened to be, after the Civil War, traveling to Scotland. And of course, we think very sort of Robert Louis Dabney, we think he was really a theologian. He was a man who probably in his day was esteemed. I know some of your elders have a high regard for the free churchmen, so I tell this story in light of that. Robert Louis Dabney, after the Civil War, showed up in Scotland. And when he was in Scotland, the Free Church General Assembly happened to be going on. And as I understand it, nobody knew who Robert Louis Dabney was, and he could not even get a seat in the Free Church Assembly. But you know, I think he was sort of humbled by that. I think he became okay with that. But is that where you are? If no man knew of your reputation. And you have to think about this. I use Dabney as a good example. He's really what we think of when we think of a theologian. Well, here's a theologian who shows up at a meeting of the church, and nobody knows who he is, so he doesn't get in. This leads to another question. Are your works known by Christ? So that when you die and you're judged, you're received into heaven, even if you're not received among men. We live in a sort of a providentially very good time. And what I mean by that is, things aren't perfect in the church, and certainly things are not perfect in the United States. We can gather here among people of like mind. In certain places of the world, there are Christians who live very lowly lives and very isolated lives. And we might only know that they're Christians when we pass into glory and they're there in heaven. We might only know it then because we don't always know their works. Now, I'm not saying they're devoid of good works. I'm saying for whatever reason, they're isolated. They live in a difficult, persecuted place, and we might not know until we get to glory. But could you be satisfied with that? Because there's a great tendency in our day for sort of an exalting of oneself in the midst of the local congregation, in the midst of the broader church, on social media, for example. There's a tendency to do this. But where do you stack up on that level? Do you think, are you okay with being lowly? What do you think of blind Bartimaeus? Blind Bartimaeus is sort of the perfect example of this lowliness. What is he crying out on the side of the road? He's crying out, "Oh, Son of David, have mercy on me." You know, the people come to him and they basically say, "Oh, you blind beggar, be quiet. This important man, Jesus, is coming by. Be quiet." His disciples, they're not immediately in a hurry to rush blind Bartimaeus to the Lord Jesus. But Christ hears his cries. "Oh, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." I want you to notice something about what blind Bartimaeus is saying. Very similar to what the psalmist, I think, is pointing us to. He's only exalting Christ. "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." He's not exalting himself. He's not saying, "I'm worthy." He's longing for communion with Christ, though. The psalmist is longing for God's ordinances. He's longing to worship God. Do you cry out in that way to the Lord? Are you but a beggar before the throne of grace? I struggle with this sometimes, that I find I don't have a right view of my own sinfulness. And a subtle pride develops. And the Lord sort of brings me down a rung on the ladder. And I learn that I must be a beggar before the throne of grace. But do you know it? And do you know that it's really only by grace that man is saved? And if you're saved, it's only by grace that you're saved. And does that make you a beggar because you've realized that you cannot do it under your own strength? You can't save yourself. If you are saved, you couldn't save yourself. And you certainly can't sanctify yourself under your own strength. But does that make you a beggar? Are you content with the lowliest of estates? J.C. Ryle, commenting on the poor, he made a very nice observation, I thought. I thought it's a nice observation, but very difficult for many people to live it. And that is, he said, the poor have a particularly nice estate in that they do not have material wealth to distract them or hold them back from seeking the kingdom of God. And we think of this lowly estate to be a doorkeeper or to be a beggar in the temple. They don't have this. But you think of the beggar in Acts. He's really there in the temple crying out. Is that where you are? In your own life, in your prayer closet? Do you go and kneel down before God and pray and come to Him as a beggar? Do you long for that communion? W.G.T. Shedd, another prominent theologian, makes the observation it's far easier for someone to go out and do some sort of social work, like handing out soup or maybe doing some nice charity work for an hour than it is for many people to go to prayer for an hour. It's a hard-hitting thing, but really, do you desire that sort of thing? Is the communion with prayer something you desire? Do you count your time in prayer to be a blessing in your day? The contrast here with the tense of wickedness the psalmist makes, the point is, there's nothing really in this world the psalmist would rather be doing than praising God. He knows that he must praise God. And because he's separated from it, he grieves it. And so he longs for it. And he says, it's better to be worshiping God than to spend 1,000 days anywhere else. It's better by far to be at the lowest estate in the house of God than to be seeking after my own pleasure. Friends, is this how you feel? When the service of worship closes, there'll be a few hours left in the Lord's day, and you'll go to bed, and you'll arise tomorrow, back into the world. Sabbath day done, going about your daily business. Do you long, though, during the week for the Lord's day? Do you long for the gathering of the saints? Does the word preached as you go throughout the week, does it mean a lot to you? Or really, and there's a lot of people, I think, in this camp, they would rather be doing kind of their own thing on the Lord's day than in church. The last thing I would like to say about our text is this. If you find that for you, the Sabbath, the worship service, is not a delight, if you struggle with keeping of the Lord's day, I would like to exhort you to take on the frame of the doorkeeper in the house of God. And what do I mean by that? The same frame as blind Bartimaeus, begging Christ to give you something in his worship. There was once a man who was talking to a minister. And the minister asked him if he was feeling anything sort of spiritual. He said, it was after a church service. He said, "Are you feeling convicted? Are you feeling edified? Are you taking joy in your salvation?" And the man said, "I really, truly feel nothing." And the minister looked at him and said, "There's not much hope for you." What did he mean? It means if you don't feel it, if the word of God preached doesn't have an effect, if the worship of God doesn't have an effect, it means you're in a bad way. So if it's not having an effect, do you cry out to Christ? "O thou son of David, have mercy on me." Christians go through seasons as well where worship is not so profitable, where communion privately in private worship or in family worship, these things don't seem to have the same effect. And truly, the tabernacle, Psalm is speaking about how lovely are their tabernacles. The tabernacle was portable. It was given for the people of God to transport it from place to place. That's how the Christian life is. It's like a tabernacle. The communion with God is not constant as it was in the temple. The temple represents heaven. The tabernacle represents this life. On earth, our bodies are but tabernacles. Christians, as it were, are but tabernacling. But do you cry out for greater communion with God? Do you seek to value his Sabbath day? And do you go with the attitude of a beggar, like blind Bartimaeus, before Christ? Because we're worshiping Christ, our high priest in the heavenly places. And the Lord Jesus says that he has been tempted in all points like as his people are. And then he invites them to come boldly before the throne of grace. You boldly come before that throne of grace, crying out like blind Bartimaeus, like the psalmist longing for communion. Oh, how we had ought to. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we confess that in this life our communion with thee is not constant. We confess that we do not value the things of thee and thy ordinances as we had ought. We confess, O Lord God, that sometimes with us, it is as if we'd rather enjoy ordinary days, or even, yea, in our spiritual low points, days where we are sinning, than thy Sabbath day. O God, forgive us for this. We confess that the Spirit is willing, but our flesh is so very weak. Lord, wilt thou have mercy on us? Wilt thou show us thy grace? And I pray for State College, O Lord, that thou wouldst make them to be a people that love thy worship and love thy day. That thou wouldst make them to desire devotion to thee. And Lord, that thou wouldst prepare them for the minister that is to come to them. And that he would also be made ready to labor in this portion of thy vineyard. And may, O God, there be many refreshing seasons in the worship here, where the saints are edified, convicted, and rebuked, and sinners are brought to faith. Lord, I pray for this congregation that thou wouldst draw in sinners, that they may hear the word preached, that they may be told, yea, that they are sinners. And they are great sinners, but they may also be told there is a greater justifying Savior. Lord, bring this about in the midst of this people. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.